Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
We're going to talk about godliness with contentment tonight, okay? Quite a challenging scripture, and so we're going to jump straight into it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6 to 14, it's Paul writing to Timothy, which was his spiritual son, which was somebody that he discipled and walked a road with. And so he gives him a couple of clues, and he sort of, not clues, truths, you know. He sort of tells him, if you live by these values and these principles, because you and I as Christians, we're not supposed to live by emotions. We're not supposed to live by feelings. We're not supposed to live by what we see. We're not supposed to live by our circumstances. We're supposed to live by the Word of God. And God's word is really, the Bible is His word. It's like Him speaking it. It's His word. It's His life. It's living. And it's not dead. It's a living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So when God speaks, it's life to us. And when you and I read scriptures, you always look at the verbs. Look at what are the values? What are the principles? What are the stuff that I can use and apply it in my life? Because then I start to live a life of faith and conviction and not of emotion and feeling. Because especially with younger generations today, we're all jumping around, going from one event to another one, but then we don't discern the principles. And the principles are the things that will keep you running and will give you strength and will make you run. And so one of these principles is, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. There is absolutely nothing you can take with you when you go out of this world. Nothing. Nothing. It's all going to burn. It's all going to die. It's all going to fade away. Stay behind. And this is what he says. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. He somehow throws in something in the middle. He says, if you have food and clothes, then do you know what? That's sort of basics, yeah? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. So... oh, it's tough words those, eh? He talks about a snare. He talks about temptation. He says you will fall into temptation. So it starts with desire. And then you will fall into temptation and a snare or a trap. And into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown you into destruction and perdition. And now in verse 10, he talks about this. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's this picture of somebody standing because of a condition that he has opened himself to. It's like somebody taking a knife and piercing himself, putting it through his own flesh and hurting himself. It's actually doing something that's contrary to the way God has created us. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. It says, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, but you, O man of God. And he says, now, Timothy, when you look at the world out there, this is what's happening. People are actually hurting themselves. They're actually putting stuff into themselves. They are piercing themselves. But he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Run away. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. You can see the urgency with which Paul writes. The urgency with which he commands Timothy. He says, Timothy, you better be careful, because these things that you see in the world, it's not just things we play with. The lust and the desires and the worldly stuff. It's not like you can say, hey, be out there and just try it. And then you come to church and you also try Jesus. She says, no, when you are in those things, run away. Flee from those things. And pursue something completely different. Because here on this side, you're just piercing yourself. You are doing great damage to yourself by entertaining your flesh and giving up into these temptations and all this stuff. But he starts with this thing. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we're going to break down these scriptures as he writes it to Paul. Let's just look at some definitions. Godliness. What is godliness? I always thought godliness is just to have a godly lifestyle, but it's not. The definition actually, according to Vine's dictionary, says is the fear or reverence of God, to worship, to reverence manifested in worship. It's to live a life of reverence, of the fear of the Lord. Contentment is to have satisfaction with what one has, to have sufficiency, to be filled with something or satisfied with something. So, godliness is a focus on God. It's a reverence. It's a place of worship. It's where somebody or something takes a certain position in your life. So you can have a form of godliness with no power, meaning that something else. It's not necessarily just God that you reverence. You can reverence people. You can reverence an idol. You can worship the world. There's a lot of stuff we can worship and have reverence for or sort of worship. And then there's also a lot of things we can be satisfied with. We can be satisfied with food, with the clothing we wear. There's a lot of stuff that can fulfill us. And so I'm going to ask four questions tonight. And I want you to be very honest with yourself. Because if you are very honest with yourself, then like I asked these questions to myself, I repented all the way. Okay, and repentance is a good thing because you realize, oops. You know, when you have those oops moments and then the aha moments and then the, oh Lord, help me moments, then you're in a good place. Amen. Not many amens in this place. Okay, but amen. Okay. So godliness, say godliness with contentment is great gain. If you and I come to a place of worship, a place of being obedient to God, and God does not satisfy you, then it's not true worship. Then you worship music, or you worship the style. Because he talks about these two things, and then he starts to break down the whole idea of the world and the lust of the world. And do you know what? When you walk out those doors, you're going to be tempted. There's going to be desires. There's going to be snares. There's going to be traps. There's going to be stuff that the devil puts in front of you to feel depressed and to run into those things. But let's get on. So the first question is, who or what do you fear? Godliness starts with something very, very important. If you want to be a godly man, a godly woman, and you want to walk in this place, because Paul is writing to Timothy in the same type of context that we are living in the Western world today. You know, and I'm going to be very honest. I'm not going to name any churches, but the other day, I felt a bit nauseous this whole week when somebody showed me a clip of this big church that is going on all over the world, and they had like a big conference, and in the starting lineup of this conference, and it's a great church, you know, but in the starting lineup there was a naked guy with a guitar on the stage at the women's conference, and in New York, you know, I'm thinking like, because there's a guy that is in like, he's like called the naked cowboy that does all this stuff now. Now, they did exactly the same in the church to do New York, to sing the song. You know, and all these girls jump up and down. There's a guy, actually one of the youth pastors, come up out with these thing. And I'm standing there, I'm thinking like. And then the people go ballistic. Other words, crazy. Fanatical. And you think like, God, are you pleased with this? Are you pleased that we're using the methods of the world to try to attract the world? And I wasn't like trying to break down the church and, you know, oh, you're just judging. No, I'm not judging. I'm just thinking, is God welcome? Does God feel welcome in your life, sir? Does he feel welcome in my life? So if you want to have godliness with contentment, it starts with, who do you fear? it starts with the fear of God. And the fear of God is something we call the reverential fear of God. The place where you understand that there's a wholesale dread. That you hate everything in your life that displeases God. You hate sin in your own life. We never hate other people or sinners, but we hate sin in our own lives. We hate anything that displeases God because we surrender to a holiness, to a reverential place of worship where we realize that God is almighty. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. God, and let me say this very, very humbly tonight, but God is really, really not interested in your opinion or my opinion. God is not here in this church tonight because he's interested in your opinion and how much you, what you think about how he should do things. God is sovereign and he is almighty and he does not give account to any person because he is the creator. And if he has created you, the created thing always worships the creator. It's never the other way around. God will never give worship to anything or anybody. Because God does not change when we worship him, when we come into the fear of God. And the fear of God, and when we read scripture, guys and ladies, I want to be very honest with you. There's a lot of stuff happening in the charismatic church that has got nothing to do with God and reverencing him. Because most scriptures that you read, when people encounter God, they fall forward on their faces and lie before him days. Have you watched the elders? From dust to dust. It's not like, Jesus, how's it, bud? Give one of the smoke bombs, bud. Hey, cool. That was awesome. Do it again. Do that tricks of yours again, eh? Oh, the soccer is almost on. You see, when you fear God, you want to please him with everything inside of you. And we are in a generation that doesn't fear God. There is no fear of God in the church. And that's why God has to withhold his glory, has to withhold his power, has to withhold. Because he cannot. It will destroy us. If God starts to release himself in his fullness over your life and my life, it will destroy us. Because our bodies will not be able to carry the glory because it's not separate. It just looks just like the world. Psalm 25 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And he will show them his covenant. God has got some secrets and he wants to, some mysteries, some things he wants to tell you. God hides himself. And God, yes, he's our father and he shows us his love in scripture. But there's a lot of stuff that you need to go and discover. There's a lot of stuff on your face before God that you need to figure out. And just sometimes just by lying there. Sometimes just by surrendering, sometimes just by giving up, you know, all your questions and all the stuff and all the disappointments and just surrendering it to him and say, yes, God, I believe, I trust, like we sang tonight, I surrender. See, then it's not a song, because worship is not a song. Worship is a reverence, is to bring worth to the one who is worthy. Now, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The title that no other person would ever have on the earth or in the heavenlies. The King of all kings that ever lived. The Lord of all lords that ever lived. I remember being there at Buckingham Palace. You know, where the Queen lives. In England, they're in the Wapaloi Palace. And it was the day when all these entourage and the royalty and all the families and lots of people, everybody, I remember just just thinking of that. And it really struck me, you know, when I saw all these thousands of people standing on the streets, because now she was going in this this kutz, that thing, yeah, the carriage, going in the carriage going, and these horses and all of this stuff, and everybody, when this queen came past, everybody was like silenced. There was really like a reverence. There was really like everybody, I remember all the little kids, like, and the queen just went in this carriage and just like. I actually found out there's a secret. She does this thing. There's actually a tape recorder that plays in the carriage. It says, wave, pull, smile, because she goes like this all the time. Wave, pulls, then she touches her pulls, and then she smiles. Just for in case she forgets one of them. That's just a joke. That's just a joke, okay? But this lady is quite old. Have you seen it? You know, that's why they sing God Save the Queen. She's going to live till 150. So they just keep on like singing. But there's something about royalty. There's something that the world loves about royalty. Why? Because we've been designed to worship something. But when it comes to Jesus, why do we treat him so familiar? Why is there sometimes in the church no reverence? Because maybe we're not always worshiping the right Jesus. Proverbs 2 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It's found in wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. Wisdom comes from God. It says understanding, when you walk in understanding. When you start to realize that this life of mine is just a little drop in this vast ocean of the purpose of God. This little life of mine is just like, hey, something small, but I'm going to make it shine. Amen. Because I realize that this is an awesome God that I'm serving. Now, if you want godliness, if you want to live this lifestyle, if you want to be known as a godly man or a godly woman, then you need to understand the fear of God. That's the beginning of all wisdom, Proverbs says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. If you want to change anything around you or your circumstances, then you need to say, God, I realize that I fear man more than what I fear you. So I don't know, I can't have both at the same time in my life. So I want to fear you. I want to know you. So, give me understanding. Give me discernment, the ability to see who you really are. Give me the ability to discern, because that's really what it is. It's the ability to know, to see. Because wisdom and understanding is the foundations of the fear of the Lord. Because I want to know you. You know, Paul writes it in Philippians, and he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to the image of his death. He had a desire. He says, I want to know God, but I want to know God in his terms, not my terms. And this doesn't mean like, hey, run away from God when you've sinned. When you really understand the fear of God, it means it's a reverential worship. It's a place before God that you have. And you can only come there by the blood of Jesus. Because the blood of Jesus places worth on your life to be able to come to him then, not as a slave, not as somebody that is like out there, not somebody, then you're not a Peter or a Shabalala or whoever you are. You're not that person. You come like God sees you through the finished work of Christ. Suddenly you become royalty before him. Because God can only connect with royalty. And Christ says in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, he says, you know, Peter writes and he says, but you are a royal priesthood, a holy people, a holy nation before him. A royal people. See, God connects with royalty. God cannot connect with a sinner. It's only the blood-washed people that can stand boldly before him. Only those who understand who he is. The second question I have is, who or what satisfies you? What fills you? Because if we want contentment, it's talking about a place of fulfillment. It's talking about this place where you've had this meal. And I said this morning, you know, Louise and I, we were invited by these friends to this fancy restaurant. And it was very fancy. We even dressed up, okay? And they brought this massive plate. And you had to use binoculars to find the meat. And I was thinking, Lord, what, which one, Cain or Abel, which one's offering did you reject? But this one you will really reject. I was satisfied, but I had to learn contentment. Because when I got home, I made myself a peanut butter and syrup salmi. And I realized, hallelujah, Lord. Because it was this massive plate, but it didn't satisfy me. And there was lots of it. I don't know why they always throw this green stuff and then they make this arty things as if that's going to fill you. Like they put five different sources and they say this one comes from South America and this from North America. I don't care where the source comes from. I want the meat. Can somebody just say amen? So I'm sitting there, I'm thinking like, show me the meat. Lord Elijah, you sent him bread and you sent him meat at the brook. You didn't send any vegetables. Use the scripture for your own gain. Amen. Sorry, vegetarians, you're forgiven. Okay. But if you're satisfied, I want you to think in terms of a meal that you've just eaten. Not like obese, like over it. If you just like, if you go and you eat of that thing and you go like, this is nice. This satisfies me. And now I'm full. I'm fulfilled. Now the presence of God, the life of God, our surrender to him, that's contentment. Is who are you? What are you hungry for? What are you satisfied in him? Listen to this in Matthew 5 verse 6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In John chapter 6. I actually think it's John chapter 4. That may be a wrong one. John chapter 4. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread. Oh no, this is John chapter 6, sorry. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What a promise. Jesus stood up and said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. The disciple says, yo, we want this bread. And he said, gave this promise. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What a promise. My question is, what satisfies you? What fulfills you? Maybe it's those series that you watch. Maybe it's the stuff. Maybe it's that girlfriend. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's that baby. Maybe it's something else. And you find like, yo, I'm fulfilled. This is great. This satisfies me. Because you know what many times happens is we pray for blessing. We pray for prosperity. We pray for those things. Then God gives it to us. And then we make an idol of it. And then we forget. We forget who gave it to us. We forget where it came from. And that's why God says in Deuteronomy already, he says to these people, look here, when I prosper you, when you get into the promised land, then do you know what? Don't forget me. Remember. That's why tonight we're going to take communion. And God says, remember what I did on the cross. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Because do you know what? You need to put in reminders. Like when you're going to write a test or when you're going to put it on your phone. Put in an alarm clock every day. Do it somewhere now. Tomorrow morning, 7:45. Put in a reminder and it just pops up with a little alarm and says, Jesus died for you. This may be your last day. Then you live every day as if it's a gift from God because you say, today, God, I am going to be satisfied in you alone. I'm going to be fulfilled in you because I'm hungry for you alone. Hello, any amens in this place? Oh, but we think the Holy Spirit is going to do that. Now, I'm warning you. If you sit at a table with me and you pray the following prayer. Lord, thank you for the food and please make me thankful for it. I'm going to slap you with that food that you're praying for. It's going to be all in love. Sien ons hier by die gebruik van die voedsel en maak ons baie dankbaar daarvoor. Amen. That's just for the Afrikaans people. The English people is like, Lord, please make us thankful for this food immediately. You're either thankful or you're not thankful. You don't ask God to make you thankful for the food. Huh? I'm going to take the food and I'm going to slap with you and I say, God loves you. Now you can be really thankful for this food next time when you have it. Because now the food has fallen from your face on the ground and you haven't got it anymore. That's just a joke. That's just a joke. But you know what? I'm actually serious. Guys, if we don't live in a life of thankfulness, we've got a problem. Then we live in a life of entitlement. And there are many of us sitting in this room, you are in the top 3% of the world because you can choose what you want to eat every day. You can choose what you want to wear every day. You can choose where you want to drive every day. And you can choose who you want to phone every day because you've got your own phone. That means you are in the top 3% of people in the world. Be thankful. You are the privileged of the privileged in the world. 40,000 people die of hunger every day. So please, let's not insult God by saying, make me thankful. Oh Lord, I want more. Let's live a lifestyle of saying, Lord, I am fulfilled in you and I thank you. It's called contentment. I'm satisfied, Lord, because the cross is enough for me. You see, too many Christians run around because they're looking for the next miracle, the next healing, the next breakthrough, the next that, the next that, the next that. But they've never come to a place of just saying, God, Jesus, it is finished. And at this place before the cross, I'm going to worship you for eternity. I'm going to worship you as the lamb that was slain. Because nobody has ever died for me like you. Nobody has ever done for me in the world like what you have done. See, then suddenly you just become hungry for his presence and for righteousness, not hungry for his breakthrough. The breakthroughs will come. The great times will come. But you know, there's some scriptures, like with Jesus, that those ones that we don't want to quote, it says, and Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. There's some scriptures that says, rejoice always. In everything, give thanks to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In everything, give thanks. Woo, that's difficult. Thank you, Lord, for this hard time that I'm going through. Because you're shaping godliness inside of me. Thank you for the suffering that I can embrace it. Because if I compare it to the cross, it's absolutely nothing. Thank you for this hard time, Lord. Thank you, Father, that I'm not entitled to anything. I have got no rights. I've given up my rights. The moment when I said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, means you can do with me whatever you want to. You see, there's a place of surrender. There's a place of giving up control. The next question, the third question is simply, who or what do you worship? Do you worship yourself? Because that's what the people in the West do. We actually worship ourselves. We've become our own gods. And this is what Paul writes to them. He says, talks about desire. He talks about this entitlement, he talks about temptation, he talks about the traps and the snares. He says, Timothy, beware, check out, watch out. Because when you give into those things just a little bit, if you start giving in 3%, You're slowly giving up ground. That's why he says, run! Forest, run! You know, just get to that side. Because deception, the devil will tempt you and deceive you, and sometimes he'll wait for 30 years. And then he'll wait for the day where he can shame you. Then he'll wait for that day when he'll take the carpet out of you and there's nothing left and there's no friends left and nobody left and you realize I'm all on my own. I spoke to a guy the other day. Prayed for God's blessing. God started to bless him. And then when he was blessed so much, then he forgot about God. And now he's lost everything. And the amazing thing is when you ask him, he says, have you ever stopped loving God? And then he says, no, I've never stopped loving God. In my heart, I've never stopped loving God. But the one thing I've lost is I've lost the fear of God. Because I started to give an account to myself for my own life. I wasn't accountable to God. And I wasn't accountable to people around me anymore. Because I became a right unto myself. I submitted to a lawless spirit. That's what he said. That's simply the spirit of the world, is where everybody does whatever is right in their own eyes. And this is now the John 4 scripture, finally. Verse 34. Listen to Jesus. He said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The will of God. Remember the definition? When I'm so displeased with anything, I begin to hate the stuff that displeases God. I begin to walk in a place of reverential awe before him. And it's not like being in spiritual overdrive. It's not like quoting every scripture out of Ecclesiastes and throwing people with the Bible. It's a position in your heart. It's a place of worship. It's a place of obedience where you and I say, God, the greatest, greatest privilege I have as a Christian is to give glory to you through this life. It's to validate, to worship. And that's why obedience, Jesus said it over and over. It says, hey, in John 14, listen to this, verse 19. He says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. And that day you will know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. You has my commandments and keeps them. It is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father and I will love him and manifest himself to him. In the center of that is, he says, if you do my commandments, if you become obedient to what I've called you to do, do you know what? That is how I measure the love. And then the promise is, do you know what? You're going to know my will and I'm going to manifest. I'm going to make myself known to you. I'm going to show myself to you. He says, disciples, you for a while you see me now, but you're not going to see me. But do you know what? There's a promise. There's a life that I'm promising you. But you need to love my commandments. You need to love what I love. You need to hate what I hate. You need to say, God, these things in the world. I don't know about you, but when I look at the world and what's happening, in the one sense, I'm just really saying, God, what has this world come to? People around us are just so enslaved. They're so entrapped. People are so worshiping the wrong gods. People are so enticed and tempted and seduced into worshiping their own flesh and giving into their flesh and just doing whatever they think that's right, and they're just sleeping around and doing stuff and watching pornography and going on, and they're stabbing themselves. That's what that scripture says. They're taking a knife every day and just stabbing and say, hey, look here, this is cool. This is cool. I'm killing myself. That's what they're doing. But you know, the hardest thing for me is when I see Christians do that. When you've tasted of the goodness of God, when you've tasted of the will, and Jesus says, I'm going to manifest myself to you. I'm going to make myself known to you. I'm going to show myself to you. But just love my commandments. Love the way. Because you have to know I'm a holy God. You have to do the things the way I say it. So stop sleeping with your girlfriend and thinking, you know, that if you continue with that, that you're going to have my glory. You can't have the glory of God if you do those things. Oh, but we're so afraid to call sin, sin. We're so afraid to say stuff because, oh, we're not tolerant. And that doesn't mean you love and you judge me. It's the word of God that judges you. So wake up, Christian. live a life so that the world can see, hey, there's a group of people here that love each other. They love God with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their soul, with all of their studies, with all of their sex life, with all of their this. They love God truly because they've seen. They are satisfied in Him. They don't need that stuff. The only reason why you turn to those things, sir, is because you're not satisfied in God. You have not seen what He has. So now we put in all these rules. Stop this sinning. Stop this sinning. We try so hard. But have you ever tried to explain to a blind man a picture that you see? You can't. You have to pray that God open their eyes so that they will see. And that's my prayer for you tonight, is that you will see Jesus. That you will see Him. And then the last question is, who or what determines who you are? Because tonight as we're sitting here and in this life as a Christian, as you're going through this life, there's so many people that's going to try to put definition to your identity. What does it mean to be a son of God? What does it mean to be a daughter of God? There's so many temptations. And this is what Paul is fighting. He says, pursue love. Pursue godliness. Fight the good fight of faith. He later on says, you know, Timothy, wage warfare with the scriptures that has been spoken over you. And so here in Colossians 2, I love this part. Are you all still with me tonight? It's getting very quiet here. Why are you so quiet? Are you like thinking like, ooh, Huna, okay. Yeah, yeah. I've repented all the way to church for the last 3 weeks when God started to speak to me about this. It's actually 3 months already. But in any case, so 3 months, 3 weeks, one day is like 1,000 years with the Lord. Colossians 2, verse 6 to 10. Listen to this. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. So you've received Him, but just having received Him is not enough. Yeah, I know Jesus. Na, 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 na. I've prayed a little prayer, na, 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 but that means nothing. Receiving Christ is the basics of the basics. So he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You're walking in Christ. You are clothed with Christ every day. You're walking in that place because you are in Christ. There's a position. You are different. God looks at you in a different way. And now you know, you've received it. It's like this massive treasure chest that you have. But you need to open it up and you need to start using what is inside. Walk in Him because you need to be rooted. You need to be grounded. You need to be built up and established. So there's three things, rooted, built up, and established in the faith that he talks about. When you're rooted in the faith, that's what you say, I believe in Christ, I'm in Christ, and therefore nothing is going to sway me. I'm rooted, I'm built up every day. Every day as I receive the grace of God to walk through every day, I'm saying, I'm content with where I am. I'm hungry to know who He is. Established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone, now he says, now there's a warning. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. So he says, as you are in Christ, you've received Christ, you're walking in Christ, now you're being built up in faith. This fight of faith that we're fighting every day, it's a believing, it's a walking in a different way, thinking like Christ, fighting like Christ, standing in Christ, fighting with the Word in Christ, built up, rooted in Christ. And now he says, watch out, beware that anybody comes to you and deceives you. according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world. What is the basic principles of this world? Fear, lust, greediness, wrong worship. When you walk into that mall, do you know? They're demons singing. Buy me, buy me, buy me, buy me, buy me, buy me. Sail, 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 sail. Have you heard that? Huh? Where's James? He must write a song. Sail, sail, sail. The basic principles of this world. The world works with a system. And that system is there designed to entice us, to deceive us, to make a snare, to make a trap, to make you give into temptations. But it's so amazing. Scripture says it over and over that God will, there will be no place in front of you, no temptation that will come, that will overtake you, where God does not give you a way of escape. Run, Forrest, run! Don't shandai, 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 shandai. This temptation is so big. Shandai, shandai, shandai. You, me, shandai, shandai. Run. Lust, run. Temptation, run. Throw away the television. Throw away whatever you need to throw away. Girlfriend, boyfriend, what? No, just whatever you need to throw. You know? Run, okay? This other guy asked me the other day. He said, Pastor, doesn't it stand anywhere in the Bible that I cannot French kiss my girl? And I said to him, I agree, it doesn't stand anywhere. It's not anywhere in the Bible. But do you worship together, the two of you? No. So when you come together every time over a conversation, let me tell you what's in the back of your mind. This date is not fulfilled if we've not smooched. Yeah, yeah. I hope your girlfriend is not sitting next to you. But so, come, let's be honest. It is true. Because this flesh, go like this, flesh is strong. Come on. And if you give away, if you open a door, you're not going to give up to that. You're not going to be able to give in. You must run from that temptation. And I said to this guy, stop smooching and do it for 3 months. And after 3 months, do you know what? This guy came back to me and says, do you know what? I suddenly realized for the first time, what a godly girlfriend I have. Suddenly for the first time, there's respect. Suddenly I realized that, hey, she's much more than just a nice chick. Because I started to pull her down to a certain level of just a thing of my lusts and my greed. She became an idol in my life. That's what he said. Now I'm going to say something very tough. Because this a couple of years, I think it was in 1997. 98, God told me this one day in my own life. So I'm just sharing what he shared with me. He said to me, Sias, you are in spiritual prostitution with me. And I thought like, sure. And I realized that my life with God is like this. I come to him on Sundays to have a nice experience. And I think because I pay for it and I do the effort to go there, I can demand something from him. Have a nice quick fix, quick thing with him, in the presence of God and just carry on my life. And then maybe on Wednesday or maybe sometimes during my life, during the week, then I'll recognize God somewhere. But for the rest, I'm just living my life completely separate from the Lordship of Christ. And that's exactly what the world does by going to prostitutes. It's called lust. It's called living in a relationship because you want a quick fix. You want just something for your own pleasure and then you will shove it off because you're not really interested in a real relationship. I repented for 3 months. Because I started to realize that so much of my relationship with God is really, really, it's got nothing to do with God. It's all got to do with me. The lusts, the stuff. Don't be deceived by the world and the basic principles of the world. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. Listen to this, Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him dwells, I want you to read this with me. Colossians 2 verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In Christ, I am complete. I am fulfilled. I am satisfied. He is the only one that can fulfill me. And so, yeah, Paul warns Colossians, he writes, everywhere it says, guys, watch out, beware, because that 3% that you start to give in, it grows. And the devil will let you go into the spirit of this world and the tradition of man, and you think like, yo, that is so great, that is so nice. Because do you know what? I do my little thing for God. I do pray sometimes, maybe my 3 minutes or my that, but and I go on like that, but then we live just like the world. Then we worship our kosais more than what we worship Jesus. Because when the kosai says, hey, be there, do that, then yeah, we're there. Yes, sir. When Jesus says, hey, do that, share my love with that person next to you. No, Jesus, I'm so afraid. What will this person think of me? No fear of God. No obedience. And then we become barren. There's no reproduction. There's no life. Because the seed of God has become corrupt. The word of God has become corrupt. Because we've given in to the lust of this world. But Paul writes, he says, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Stand strong, Timothy. Because the world is trying to, it's got loudspeakers next to your room. It's got loudspeakers telling you who you are. But when you're in Christ, when you start to realize that I am a child of God, I'm an heir of Jesus Christ, I'm a son of God, I am free in Christ, I'm content in him, I know this place and he's the only one that can give me fulfillment. He's my number one, he's my first love and I fear him, I want to please him. He's my father, he's the older brother of my father and I love God. He's my best friend, he's omniscient and he measures the universe in the palm of his hand. Then suddenly he begins to share his secrets with you. Suddenly he begins to unveil you. And you begin to see and you begin to realize, wow, nothing in this world can satisfy me. Nothing in this world. Oh, I only have eyes for him. He's my first love. He's my everything. I'm going to ask the ushers to bring out the communion and we're going to take communion together. But I want to read this first scripture to get together in 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. And those 4 questions. I want you to go and think about them. Go and pray. And we're going to respond now. It says, now godliness, just that first scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as the ushers prepare for the bread and wine. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in the destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, urgency. I urge you in the sight of God, because this is a position before God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. He says, I urge you. Because the position that you have when you fear God, when you stand before Him, doesn't say it's a position before me. It says it's a position before Him. And then the biggie, is called the love of money. The love of money. Greediness. The love of money. I remember being in a place where we took up an offering one day. It was in another nation. Praise God it wasn't here, because otherwise we would have gone to jail. And some poor people brought their money, and lots of people brought their money, and lots of pastors. It was like a leadership conference, and we put it in this big bucket. And then the leader of this conference went up and said, God, take this money. And then he put a match, struck a match, and he threw it in the bucket. Take it as an offering. And then the money burnt. Religion went out of the door. My paradigm was shifted completely. I think I manifested demons that I didn't have. Because I was so shocked by this thing that happened here. Because I've never seen something like that. Now, please don't go home and burn your money as like a prophetic sign or anything like that. Okay, you're going to get into trouble. It's illegal in South Africa, and I think in most countries. But as we stood there and the smoke went up, I got delivered. I never realized that I love money so much. And that money has not become a tool in my life. Money actually had a hold on me. Do you know that most evangelical Christians in America, they cannot even tithe to their local church like Scripture says we must do? And says that it's theft if you take it. Malachi says it. Most evangelical Christians are in such a debt crisis, in a credit debt crisis, that they're living off their credit cards. They are trapped by the love of money. They cannot give to the house of God. Why? Because they're not free. They are so enslaved. People in this world are so enslaved. Because we think the norm is, if I drive a BMW, if I drive that thing, if I stay in that house. But you know what? You become a slave. Now it's getting very quiet. But the only other God that Jesus referenced himself to was the God of Mammon. Not money, the love of money. Because in that, there's a greediness. It's just about security. It's where do you place your security? Who's in control? But if I have to ask in a show of hands, how many of you in this room has ever in your life needed to trust God for a couple of meals? Successive meals where you didn't have food for 3 or 4 days. Not because you wanted to fast, but because you didn't have anything. It would be quite scary. So we're the privilege of the privileged. Make sure that money in your life is just a tool to bring the glory of God, to bring the kingdom of God. Pray that you'll have lots of it. but not for you, sir. Not for your security. I have a friend, his motto is, he says, God, I'm trying to outgive you. And it's 30 years later and he's still gone. Freely you have received, now freely give. Test this area of faith in your life. Many of you are going on missions and you're going to be challenged. Somewhere out of your comfort zone. Somewhere out of that place. But you know the flesh is strong. But some of you, even as we're sitting here tonight, you're just thinking about what pizza you're going to buy and where you're going to go and what you're going to eat and whatever, because the flesh is strong in our lives. Learn to say no and put yourself in positions where you have to say no. The fear of God. Do you want to be godly? Do you want to be content? So please don't be afraid of money. But right in the middle, Jesus says over and over, he says to this rich young ruler, look, you've done all the right things, but go and sell everything. Sure. Why is it so quiet? Some of you are struggling to breathe tonight. What's happening in this place? I told you the other day, if you come to a church where you just hear what you want to hear, then you're in trouble. Come on. Okay, thank you. At least the first half. Okay, let's go to this last half. Let's see if they can say amen. Thank you for just being so... I love these people sitting in front here. They were such a good amen. There's some good amens from this side as well. Yeah, yeah, put on the lights. There's no darkness in Christ. See, everybody gets very comfortable and uncomfortable here. They're all comfortable, but you're very... You see, do we really fear God? When you and I say, Lord Jesus, those songs that we sang. Rian? Now, Rian here has studied here, but you know what? I love him. Because Rian is a CA. And he's living in Reiterwach with his wife, which is a very poor community. They've given up everything. And they're ministering to those people that are very poor. Because he started to realize what the value of life is. Now, but you know, it's very insecure to stay there. We can have all that stuff. Well done, Rian. I'm proud of you. And your wife. And your child. Give him a round of applause, okay? Let's focus on this crowd a little bit. We're still waiting. Where's all the communion people? Start giving out. Don't just stand there. Do something. Okay. Oh. Hello, Shaw. I don't have my glasses on, so I can't see you from the front, so I have to come closer. You're all beautiful, eh? Sure. Now this Tani here, Tani Mari, I'm going to put her on this spot. She's 93 years old. She told me a story just before the service. Now she comes in and she prays because she says, you know, in every service, Jesus stands there on the platform. She sees him. She comes in 15 minutes before church while most of us are still getting into our cars, driving here with a rush, seeing who we're going to socialize with. Then she sits there and then she talks to Jesus about the young people and how pleased he is with all the young people worshiping God. And I love, she's got a prayer blanket with all the scriptures on healing on, eh? Have you still got that blanket, Tani? Oh, she's taking communion. Let's give her some time. But whenever she wants to feel sick, she wraps herself in that blanket. And then she just quotes scripture. 93. Please, when you pass by, just let her lay hands on you. Tell you, you're not going to make the door. But see, what are the things that sustain us? It's the fear of God. It's the life of God. It's the word of God. Because God wants to raise up a generation that are true worshipers. But we see it in Scripture. There's a group of people that went out of Egypt, and it took them 40 years, which was, in the natural terms, would have taken them 4 to 5 weeks to travel. But because of disobedience, because of so much of Egypt inside of them, God could not take them into the promised land. There was too much. I'm going to say this again. There was too much of Egypt inside of them. God took them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get Egypt out of them. It's the world. And that's why God must take you to your Red Sea sometimes, to that place where it feels like the Egyptians are going to kill you. And the Red Sea symbolizes baptism. So if you're not baptized, get baptized. Because that's the first step of just saying no to the things of the world and the slavery of the world. And then you have to get to your promised land. You have to learn to have manna and quail and be thankful for it every day, because there's going to be provision every day. Do you know that the Israelites, when they walked through the wilderness, their clothes didn't wear out and they never got sick. God's daily provision for them. Contentment, godliness, the fear of God. But because of disobedience, Moses could not enter in, because he didn't speak to the rock. He struck that rock. But I see a generation in front of me that is ridding themselves and getting just so tired of the things of this world. That's spending time with God and putting off their cell phones and putting off the television and putting off all the other stuff and say, no, we want to be true worshipers. We want to live boldly before him. We want to be free. Because we realize the world will entrap us and enslave us. And that's my challenge to you. Who are you worshiping? What are you fearing? What fulfills you? What satisfies you? Who do you want to please? Come at the end of your life and you're 93 years old and you can say, I know God. He's my sustenance. He's the one who sustains me. He's my life. He's my breath. I've seen his faithfulness. I've walked by faith. I haven't walked by sight. As we're giving out these communion things, the Lord showed me that there's a couple of people that have come here tonight. You are very, very desperate for an answer from God. You've been crying out to God, say, God, I need an answer. God, I need an answer from you. I want you to stand up and I want you to come to the front here. That's you tonight. You need an answer from God. You're in a bit of a junction. I want you to come. You've been crying out to God. You've been asking him. And no answer has come forth. I want you to come. Maybe it's about your future. I don't know. But the Lord has showed me clearly that you've been crying out. Say, God, I need an answer. You know what it is. I don't know what it is. I want you to come, sir. Because this time we're not going to come looking for the answer. This time we're going to come looking for God. And what he's challenging me on, and what he's challenging, I believe, you on, is tonight just to say to him, God, I trust you, even if you don't give me an answer. I surrender this place of insecurity. I surrender this place of not knowing. There's some of you going through some suffering at the moment. And you're praying for just a way of escape. You're just praying for something. I want you to come to the front. I want you to give that to God. I want you to say, God, here's my suffering. I just bow the knee to you, Jesus. Here I am, Lord. I just give it to you. I just surrender it to you. then I want you to come. We're going to take Holy Communion tonight. This is one of the most holy things we can do. So I want you to keep your bread. I want you to keep your wine. And as you've come to the front, or maybe you're sitting there, just close your eyes. Just for a moment, I want you to begin to talk to God. I want you to thank Him. Just say, thank you, Jesus, that I can live. Thank you, Lord, that I can breathe. Thank you that I could walk here tonight. I want you just to start to thank Him. If you don't have bread and wine, will you just lift up your hand so that we can see and just make sure there's a whole block here in front. Anybody else that hasn't got bread and wine just here in front? I want you to come. Just some wine to drink, some, I don't know if it's grape juice or what it is, but just here in front. Also, if you're sitting in front and you don't have wine and bread, just raise your hand. There's some people right in front. Just bring their stuff. Bring everything. There's some people that need prayer and some people, okay. I want you to start talking to Him. I want you to start to just share your heart with Him. There's also some people here tonight. Jesus is not Lord of your life. You are so entrapped in this world. And when I talk about the lust and the flesh and all that things, everything inside of you is just saying, oh, Khona, I've become a slave to those things around me. And you actually need deliverance. You actually need a Savior tonight. You need Jesus to come and rescue you, and you need to start this journey of saying no. And it's so difficult for you to say no to the flesh. It's so difficult for you to say no, but it's just simply because you've not seen what Christ has. In Him, you are complete. The only reason why you're falling for that pornography, sir, is because you don't realize that you're complete in Christ. You've not surrendered everything to Christ. And you need to repent because you've made yourself to satisfy and fulfill yourself in something else that is not Jesus. And you really have started to believe the lie that you cannot break that cycle of your life. I tell you, you can, because the blood of Christ witnesses. The blood of Christ speaks. There's a testimony in heaven of what Christ has done. He's satisfying you. He's fulfilling you. There's some of you with deep hurt, deep offense in your heart towards God because somebody that died, something that has happened, some question that you've asked and it just didn't come to pass, or you think like God chose somebody else. There's some of you think that there's some siblings God has chosen and favored them above you. The blood of Christ makes the playing field equal. Every man, every tongue, every tribe, rich, poor, it doesn't matter where you are, will one day have to bow the knee to Christ and say, glory to the Father, Jesus Christ. At that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. So if you are here tonight and Jesus is not Lord of your life, Lord of everything, then I want you to stand up and I want you to come and stand in front here with me. Right here, on my right-hand side, on your left-hand side. This is going to be a tough one, but I want you to come and stand here in front. I don't care the fear of man or what people say or what they think about you. Tonight is your night of surrender. I want you to stand. Come stand. That's cool. I want you to come, sir. Jesus is not Lord of your life. Jesus cannot walk in and say, hey, I command. I want you to come, lady. I want you to come. Because tonight we're going to surrender. We're going to just say to Him, God, I don't feel, I don't know how to do this. Because I've been in control of my life. But if God is speaking to you, humble yourself and come. I want you to come and stand in front. There's no lordship. Yeah, He's your Savior maybe even. Maybe you've prayed a prayer once. But you're not built up in faith. You're not rooted. You don't walk in Christ. There's no freedom. Then tonight, be honest. Because God loves humility. God is attracted to brokenness. God is attracted to our surrender. Then I want you to come. He's speaking to you tonight. I want you to come. The rest of you, keep on praying. Just keep on praying. This is between you and God. This is not to have an altar call. If you don't have the fear of God in your life, that's fine. Just say, God, I don't know. I don't know how to fear you. I don't know where even to start because I'm so full of the world. The world has defined me, has programmed me, but I want you to reprogram me. Reprogram me with your word. Reprogram me with your heart. Give me your heart. Give me your life. Some more people are coming and there's another three people that we need to wait for. I want you to come. God is speaking to you. Get from your chair and just come. Because it's His invitation. It's not me. Please never bow to any person. Don't bow to me. Don't bow to the church. This is to Christ. He's worthy. Jesus, you are worthy. Jesus, you are worthy of our lives. Jesus, you are Lord of our lives. Jesus, we worship you. Oh Lord, we worship you tonight. We honor you, God. We reverence you. There's only one throne. There's only one throne that is recognized. There's only one kingdom that is recognized. There is only one king. There is only one Lord that is recognized throughout eternity. All the other names will fade. All the other generations will fade. All the other... Oh, groups of people, everybody that has lived on the earth, they will fade. Napoleon will fade. Everybody that did something even remotely that seems great, it will fade. Einstein will fade. Bach will fade. They will all fade. All the names, there will not be one other name in heaven that's been called out day and night. It's only the name of Jesus. Only the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray as these people are standing here that you will cement. You will cement, Lord, in their lives your name, your word. Father, wash away everything that is contrary to your word in these lives. Wash away and break away every idol that is contrary to the worship of God. Lord, smash those idols tonight as we repent, as we turn back to you. We repent because we're an unholy generation, looking for our own gain, looking for our own worship. But tonight you're taking hearts and you're circumcising it. Tonight you're taking lives and you're using it, Lord, as worship to you, Father. Thank you tonight. I want us just to pray together. Say, Lord, here I am. Take my life. Use it. For your glory. I repent and I turn to you. Forgive me, God, of worshiping myself, of giving in to the pleasures of this world and allowing those things to define me. Tonight I say, no person, no experience, no thing will ever be able to define who I am before the throne room of God. I confess with my mouth, Jesus, you are Lord. I believe in my heart that you rose from the dead. I believe in the finished work of Jesus. I'm a believer and I will fight the good fight of faith. Forgetting those things that lie behind. Stretching myself out to the upward call, to the trophy of my life, which is Christ Jesus. Tonight I confess that I am complete in Him. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I have been crucified with Him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives inside of me. And the life I now live on this earth, I live for one reason, and one purpose, and that is to glorify Him, to make His name known in the earth, to be a true worshiper. Here I am, Lord. Take my life. Use it. I want, as you're sitting, I want you to take that bread. Maybe we can all just, at the back, just stand as we're gonna just take it. I want us to hold it up. If you're sitting in front, just remain seated. If you're standing, that's fine. But if you, just the people at the back, let's all stand. Just as a prophetic sign, I want you to take that bread. It's not the body of Christ. It just represents the body of Christ. I want you to take that bread. And I want you to take that wine, and I want you to lift it up before God. And I want you just to, out of your heart, just thank Him. Lord, we do this in remembrance. We have a token. We have a token of worship. Thank you, God. The body of Christ fulfills us. The blood of Christ redeems us, gives us an identity as true sons and daughters of God. Oh, by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed, and we can receive your healing in our emotions, in our bodies. Heal us, Lord, from this world. Lord, we thank you for this body, that all the stripes, Lord, all the stuff, you were beaten. You were beaten beyond recognition. Excruciating pain. So that we can live. We're just so thankful, God. Jesus, how can we ever repay? How can we ever even imagine what you have done? How can we ever thank you enough? We are just standing naked before you because we're nothing. To this world we've come with nothing, and we will leave with nothing. The only thing we'll have is you when we stand before you. Jesus, tonight we take a step away out of this world. We want to say sorry, Lord, that we inflict pain on you again by keeping on sinning. Lord, we take these knives and we stab ourselves again by giving into the lusts, the things that you have died for, Jesus. When we stab ourselves so many times, it's like we're stabbing you all over again, God. But as we stand before you, heal us, deliver us. Lord, you're delivering some people right now just from the fear. The fear of being alone, the fear of not being secure, the fear, Lord, of not having enough, the fear, Lord, of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of death, Lord. I pray that tonight, Lord, you'll just pluck out all the knives, all the wounds. There's so many wounds that we have inflicted on ourselves, Lord. But tonight we say the cross is sufficient. We bring you our pain. We bring you our suffering. We bring you our disappointment. We bring you our discouragement. We bring you our humanity. Tonight we celebrate the cross. We celebrate what you've done, what you've died for. We celebrate your life. We celebrate you. We thank you, God. We don't deserve it. We just thank you, Jesus. We thank you for hanging on that cross. Lord, in a way, we're even ashamed just to look at it, just to say, Lord, but that's what we boast in tonight. That's what we glory in. We glory only in the finished work. We glory only, Lord, in what you've done. Wash us clean tonight. And as we eat of this bread right now, Lord, we celebrate. We say, Jesus, come back. Jesus, come back. Let's eat. Let's eat together. Whatever you not fulfill, whatever fulfills you in this world, I want you to reject it. I want you to say, God, I realize this pornography is fulfilling me. I'm satisfied with that. I'm satisfied with a life of unbelief. But I reject it tonight. I want you to speak it over your life. I want you to reject certain things. God is going to just show you some stuff that you need to reject tonight. Some stuff that you need to say no to. I want you to reject it. I want you in the spirit to walk away from it. There's some fears in your life, some stuff in your heart. You need to reject it right now. Jesus has made provision for it. There's some people here that you're so afraid that you're going to fail financially. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make your studies. Just reject it. Just say, God, I walk away. Oh, and then there's the blood of Jesus. What can wash me as clean, as white as snow? We thank you, Jesus. We celebrate. We celebrate whole families coming to salvation. We celebrate a nation coming to salvation. I want you to lift it up before God, just as a symbol, a prophetic symbol. Some of you need to lift it up to your enemies and say, enemies, you better be silent. There's a witness. There's evidence. There's evidence in heaven. There's evidence. And tonight, Lord, we revoke that evidence. We call upon that evidence. We pull out the file in the court case of this life and this world. We say there's evidence against the devil's work. There's evidence over our town. There's evidence over this nation. There's evidence in our families. There's evidence in our lives that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's risen. He's risen. Let's drink together. Oh, Jesus.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.